So we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. A couple of weeks ago, we took the 35,000 foot view and said that the Lord's Prayer is kind of this powerful, bold prayer to a powerful God. Then we came down last week about 5,000 feet and looked at that overview and we said, hey, you know what? The Lord's Prayer, really, it is an expression of and growth in relationship. And we emphasize that kind of side of things in the Lord's Prayer. Well, today now finally we get into the nitty-gritty and began to explore some of the details of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray and to begin to understand what it is that we're praying. Well, as you know, the prayer begins in Matthew's recording with the words, Our Father. And Luke, it just has Father. Actually, the Greek text in Matthew says, Father of all of us. So that this first word of this prayer is Father. The thing is, that's good and bad news, isn't it? Because in our society, we all have fathers. But our experience of our father is different, right? I mean, for me, when I hear that God is to be called Father, that's an awesome thing. Because I had what I consider to be a great dad. I love my dad. I'm close to my dad. I'm proud to my dad. And to think about God as my father, I think about a guy that's going to look after me. He's going to lay himself down for me. He's going to do whatever is necessary to do what's best for his son, even move from continent to continent. So for me, when I think about father, it's an awesome thing. But even though I've got this great dad, it still can mess me up in terms of my view of God. Because the thing about my dad was, although he's great, he's maybe a bit too great. My dad, actually my mum comes to that too, but my dad has a very bad temper. And whenever I'd mess up, like he would be mad. My dad would get so mad, he would literally turn white. All the color would drain from his face. You could see the frown line stand out. And he would walk up to me and his teeth were gritting. And he you could see that he'd have to kind of hold himself back because he knew that bad things were going to happen. And so he used to just poke me in the chest. I've told you before. I think his finger was made of iron, you know. It came right through my... But then, you know what? No matter what happened, no matter how bad I'd been, no matter how mad he got, in the end he'd say, come here, I love you. And he'd give me a hug and he'd ruffle my hair and send me away. And so what this did with me, with my view of God is this. It kind of makes me think that God is this God who's kind of got these rules and he might get kind of mad. But in the end, no matter what I do, no matter what happens, he's going to say in the end, it's okay. As a matter of fact, he's going to say to all of the world, regardless of their relationship with Jesus, in the end, I kind of think that he's going to say, it's all right, come on in. Well, of course, that's not what's in the Bible, is it? And so even if we have a good vision of our Father, it can kind of mess us up. For some of you, you read this, and you say that God is Father, and that is not good news to you. It is not good news. Because your father abused you. Or your father was absent. Or your father made promises and let you down every time. Your father wasn't around. Your father was mean-spirited. Your father was selfish. And then you hear Jesus say, hey, listen, this is how you start your prayer. You start your prayer with Father, and you think, I don't want to. Does that mean God's going to abuse me? Does that mean God's going to abandon me? Does that mean that God is going to be selfish? What does that mean? Is God going to be distant? Is God going to shut down my emotions? Is God not going to accept me? Is God just going to say I never measure? What does that mean? And for some of you, you read this prayer which means Father, and you think, man, there you go again. Another religion, a patriarchy. Another message that God is a man and women are less and going to be pushed down. And all that stuff that maybe you've experienced comes bubbling up. And so we start this prayer with our Father, and we get this kind of a mixed bag because of our experience and our image and our understanding of Father. And I think maybe that's why Jesus said, you know, in Matthew, Jesus says this, in Matthew 23, he says, listen, don't call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. And I think in part what Jesus is going to say is to somebody like my son Andrew and say, listen, Andrew, don't call that guy Father, because he's going to mess it up. He's going to make, no matter how hard he tries, he's going to fall short. He's not going to be the right thing. He's going to disappoint you. He's going to hurt you. Don't call him Father. You've got one Father, because I am the only one, says God, who fulfills all that a father is supposed to be. So can we do this? Can we try
this morning to suspend the content that our experience has put into the word Father. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit to do that for us, because it is so much a part of us. You can't really do it by an act of will. But let's just ask, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come. And some of us have had great experiences with our Father, and some of us have had disappointments and experiences with our Father, and some of us are our fathers, and we know how we mess it up, and some of us have been oppressed by patriarchal religion or whatever it is, and so we need your help, Spirit. We need your help to just kind of push that stuff aside and fill the content of this word, Father, with what the Word has to say. And who you have shown you to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to try and take this metaphor and fill it with what the Bible says. And I think if we can do that, here's kind of how I would sum up this whole thing about beginning this prayer with Father. I'd say it's something like this, that we are to live as favored children of a glorious Father. I mean, I think that's the message. Now, when I say favored, I don't mean favored as in he doesn't like some people, but he likes you. What I mean by favored is, it's kind of like most favored country status portrayed. It means you get all the good stuff. It means that God says, you are my favored child. I'm going to pour on you all of my grace. I'm going to pour on you all of my love. I'm going to pour on you all of my truth. I'm going to pour upon you all of my strength. All of these things. And so we're favored children of a glorious Father, because this Father says, I am going to give all good things to you. All good things come from the Lord, right? So I think when we're going to sum it up at the end, that's kind of what it is, that we're supposed to live out our lives as favored children of a glorious Father. All right, let's see if we can fill it in a little bit. First of all, what does it mean kind of biblically? What does it just mean in general? Well, the first thing that leaps to my mind is that this term Father is intended to be a phrase of intimacy, right? And that's certainly what it is. When God says, I am your Father, he's saying, listen, I am God Almighty. I'm the Lord of the universe. I'm the King of all things. I rule all this stuff. But here's what I want you to understand. I want to be intimate with you. And I want you to be intimate with me. And so the first thing of God as a Father is this whole sense that it's an intimate phrase. We know that. But who are we intimate with? Well, first of all, it's the idea that God is creator. God is creator. If we look at what the apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, this is what he says. He says, listen, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You see that? In other words, every single person finds their source in God. Every nation, every tribe, every people. God is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the giver of life. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, this is the whole intimacy thing and the favored status, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, he's a loving Father, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We can't even understand how much God loves us, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So God is this creator. He's the one in whom we find all human beings find their origin. He's the one that knits us together in our mother's womb. Second thing, and this was a learning thing. You know, the great thing about the Bible is you just never quit learning. I mean, I've been studying the Bible hard for probably 35 years, but this is kind of a new thought to me. I hadn't really understood this before. Maybe for some of you it's an old thought, but for me it was a new thought. And it's that this content of the word Father means that he is a savior. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. You see, the very first time that God is imaged as a father is way, way back in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when he's sending Moses in to take on Pharaoh, to lead his people out of slavery, to break the chains of slavery, right? And listen to what it says. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, because you've run away and you're hiding, but now you're going to go back, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say this to Pharaoh. And here we go. Look at this. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. You see what they're saying? Is God saying this thing? Here's the deal. He says, I am God, but more than that, I am a father. And Israel, these people that you're oppressing, these people that you've made slaves to, these people that you're taking for granted, these people that you are making life hard for, that's my son you're messing with, and nobody messes with my son. So I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to rescue him. I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to stand up for him. I'm going to take out those that oppress him and hurt him and damage him, because I am their father and they are my son. So here goes. Right within this whole phrase of the word father is the sense that he is our rescuer, our deliverer. And God wants to come to your life, and whatever it is that holds you in bondage, he wants to break those chains. You know, we sing that song, but some of us, you know, we're kind of tricking ourselves because we're still living in bondage to guilt or shame or some addiction or something or other. And say, Father, it's freedom. It's to say, I'm going to come to you so you don't live in that way anymore. I like the way that Tom Wright puts it. He says this way. This very first word of the Lord's Prayer, therefore, contains within it not just intimacy, but revolution. Not just familiarity, but hope. That we're going to come into this situation that is oppressing us and oppressing people, and there's going to be a revolution, that Jesus is going to come and say, no, you don't have to live under this oppression. You don't have to live with those chains. You don't have to live with that entrapment. I'm going to set you free from that because I am your Father. And so we pray, lead me in an exodus out of whatever chain it is that's got me bound up in life. Third thing, God is our Father, is our provider. We just carry on in Matthew and we can read it there. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. This is just a little bit later on in chapter 6. What you'll eat or you drink or about your body or what you'll wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God provides. And it's an antidote to the worry and concern and stress. God provides. But you know, he doesn't just provide for us right now in the day-to-day things of earth. You know, you carry on and there's this marvelous, marvelous passage in Galatians where Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because you are his sons and daughters, because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but are God's child. And here, listen to this news. And since you're God's child, God has also made you an heir. What an amazing thing that just as Jesus inherits all things from the Father, he's saying, listen, you're a co-heir with Jesus. And all the goodness of God, all the grace of God, all the mercy of God, all the kindness of God, all the presence of God, all that there is that God is, he's going to lavish that upon us because we are heirs. We've got it coming. I mean, sometimes when people hear saying, oh, you do this and God, you've got it coming, and we think bad. No. What God says, you've got it coming. What he means is, you are an heir of all of the blessings and all of the goodness and all of the kindness and all of the strength that I have to give. God is our provider. Fourth thing, God is our leader. You know, in our society, we've been so jaded with the whole thing of leadership and authority and so on, and it's been so abused that we've sort of swung so far that we like the soft side of this father thing. And that's good and it's true and it's right. But we must not forget that God as our Father is also our leader. You see, in that culture, the father had all the say. Say over life and death. Where we live, what we do. I mean, he had all of this kind of authority. And so when we call God Father, we're saying, you are our leader. You are our guide. You are the one that I will follow. You are the one that's going to say how my life is going to be lived. Now here's what the New Testament theologians have to say. If you look up into the New Testament theology dictionary, you'll find this incredible thing. It says, listen, what God is saying as God, as the leader, when he says, call me Father, what he's doing is he's getting rid of all of the sort of the pretension of religion. He's getting rid of all of the flowery words. He's getting rid of all the sense of all of that. He's saying, no, 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 but I'm still your leader. The thing is, what I'm doing is that I am making it personal. And so they say, you know, when we come to God and call him Father, it's not this sort of banal attitude of come on in, well, now I can do whatever I do and you're my dad and I'm not going to forget that you're God. No, no, no. What it's saying is, but it's not that. But he's saying that, listen, I am God and I am your leader and I am the Lord of your life. But I'm not some distant, transcendent, impersonal force. I'm a leader who dwells right with you. And is so intimate with you. And my leadership of you is so personal. And it is so intimate. And it is so much my care for you that you can call me Father, even as I am your leader. So when we come to the word Father, that's at least some of the content that's in the word Father. There's much more, but we'll stick with those four. Otherwise, we're going to run out of time. So let me just say the next thing. If you notice in Matthew, it says our Father. The Greek text says Father of all of us. So Father is still the first word. Luke doesn't have our in there. It just has Father. Hallowed be thy name. But Matthew wants us to understand this word our. And we need to spend a few minutes just thinking about the importance of this word, our. You know, I was reading one guy and he said, it used to be that the scandal of Christianity was that we could call the God of the universe Father. He says, but that's not the scandal anymore. We kind of like that. We're kind of used to that. As a matter of fact, we maybe need to crank up the other side a little bit. But instead, the scandal for today is the sense of the word our. And this idea that it's not just me and God. It's we and God. And right off the top in this prayer, Matthew says, listen, you need to understand, you need to remember that because we have the same Father, you have brothers and sisters, and we need to take the family of God probably more seriously than we do. I love what Willimon and Hauerwas have to say in their book about this. They say this. In their book, Lord Teachers, it's a book on the Lord's Prayer. There may be religions that come to you through quiet walks in the woods, or by sitting quietly in the library with a book, or rummaging around in the recesses of your psyche. But Christianity is not one of them. Christianity is inherently communal. It's a matter of life in the body, the church. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying there's all kinds of religions that will teach you it's just you and God, you know, or maybe you melt into God, or whatever the case may be. But he's saying that that's not true of Christianity. To be a Christian is to understand it's not just me and God through Jesus by the Spirit. It's we. It's me and God and you and I are bound together covenantally by the blood of Jesus. And it's an unbreakable bond like any bond. And there's times when I'm happy about that, and there's times when I'm discouraged about that, and there's times when I'm mad about that. But he's saying, listen, if you don't understand that you're part of the body, if you don't understand you have brothers and sisters, then you are not a Christian. I don't know what you are, but you're not a Christian. That's what they're saying. And it's a scandal in our individualized society where we like to be so individualistic to think that I am bound up with people that I don't really like maybe sometimes is a scandal. But right in the Lord's Prayer, he says, I want you to understand that I'm your Father, but I'm also the father of your brothers and sisters, and you're part of the family. All right, so what is this? Let's put this a bit on the ground. What does that mean for us who are followers of Jesus to pray this prayer, God, our Father? Well, the first thing that it means for us as Christians is that we put God first. You see, the whole idea is when we come to pray to God, we come with our list of thanksgiving, maybe, and we come for our list of joys, but we also come with a whole pile of our requests, don't we? We come with our agenda. And what this does, by saying, beginning the prayer with Father, what we're saying is, you're first. I've got a way that I'd like to do things, but Father, I want to put you first. I want to put your way of doing it first. I've got some desires in my heart. I've got some things I want to carry out in life, but I want your desires, Lord, to be first. I've got some mission, some things that I want to be about and achieve in life, but I want to put your mission first. I've got some relationships that I care about and that I'm worried about or I'm afraid about or whatever it is, but I want you to just say that, Lord, that my relationship with you is first. The whole thing of beginning with the word Father, it sets our priorities right. But listen, this putting God first is not just for God. It's for us as well. Because you see, when we understand who God is, when we understand who God is as our Father, we begin to understand who we are as the children of God. Is that we get all kinds of messages about who we are. We get them from TV, we get them from Facebook, how many likes you have, we get them from Twitter, how many followers you have, and we get it from all workmates, we get it from our family, we get it from our friends, and it all says, this is who you are, and some of those messages are good, and many, 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 many messages are bad. And we feel terrible. And we have a misunderstanding of who we are, and we begin to paint ourselves in a way that is just not accurate. But when we come to God and we begin by saying, Father, when we say, you are my Father, I am your daughter, I am your son, then all of a sudden I become the beloved one of God. And God says to us, I don't care what the world says you are. I don't care who you've been told you are. I don't even care who you painted yourself as. Here's what you are. You are the beloved daughter, the beloved son of the King of the universe. And if you will just stop and pause and listen, and the Bible says this in Zephaniah, that God sings songs of delight over you. And what he's saying is, before you even begin, before you get to the list of wants, before you tell me what you're upset about, let's just stop it right here. Just hold it right here. Father. And he says in this word, you are my beloved child. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what your experience has said. I don't care what the voices in your head tell you. You are my beloved child. Now you just sit there for a minute and let me sing a song of delight over you. God is first. And who you are is that you are a favored child of a glorious and a good Father who loves you. That's who you are. The second thing that we think in this whole deal is this, we already said it, that we're a family. Our Father. And the whole idea of saying our Father, it eliminates our self-centeredness. It reminds us that prayer is not just about ourselves. It reminds us that we need to love brothers and sisters in Christ all around us. And that this relationship with God, for sure it is personal, but it is not private. It is communal. And so I want to ask you again to join the family. And by that, I mean to get into some kind of a nuclear family. I mean, you know, family reunions are great. I heard about one the other day that there was like 2,000 people at this family reunion. And that's a first-size family reunion. It will surprise you to learn that they were Mennonites. And that's an awesome thing. I mean, it's a great thing to say that, hey, I belong to this one. You know what's an awesome thing? It's an awesome thing to come and to have our times together when first service and second service and Mission Heights join us and we get together at the community event and we look around and we say, wow, you know, there's 700 of us in this family that is God. But you know what's really important? It's really important that not only do we have a sense that we're in this extended family which surrounds around the globe and down past in history from the time of Christ and through in eternity, that all our brothers and sisters, that's an amazing thing. But you've got to be in a nuclear family. You've got to be in some place where it's small enough that you are known for who you truly are in the depth of your being and where you know other people in the depth of their being. That people know your joys and people know your sorrows and people know your concerns. So I don't know how your theology works, but whatever the theology of the preacher is, then I want to encourage you, I want to urge you, I want to beg you, I want to command you to get into some kind of a nuclear family. And you've got to do it while things are good, otherwise when things are bad, they're not there. And you're going to feel all alone and the church doesn't care and all of this kind of stuff. So I just beg you to get into some kind. I don't care what kind of a small group it is. You know, if you want to be in like a Bible small group or a study small group on Tuesday, October the 6th, right here at 7 o'clock, we're going to come for anyone that's not in a small group, and we'll try and get you set up to be in the small group. We'll make some, we'll have you join others, or whatever the case may be. So maybe that's what you want. Maybe you want to be in a prayer small group. We've moved our Friday morning prayers from Friday morning to Thursday. Now it's Thursday morning prayer. From 7 to 8, we just gather in the prayer chapel and we pray. We start on time and we end on time. We really do. If you have to leave a quarter to because you've got to get to work, that's fine too. And we pray. And then afterwards, we go for coffee. So you're kind of done by 9 if you want to stay for the whole thing. But it's a small group, and we pray for the church. We pray for the request. We pray for each other. Wednesday night, they're going to start another prayer time after friends and family to come and to pray together. Jen has put together a team and is putting together a group of women who want to pray about marriages on Wednesday nights Thursday nights from 7 till 9. It's open right now, but after a while, kind of a couple of weeks, they're going to close it up because they want to get down to the nitty-gritty of people's marriages. They want to pray for each other. You want more questions on that, then you ask Jen. She's up here singing. You'll know who she is. And maybe you want to come to the Wednesday morning women's classes and just make that your small group. Or maybe you want to come out to friends and family night on Wednesday. Because when it says family, it doesn't mean bring your blood family. It means, hey, we're a family. Let's eat together. Let's play together. Let's study together. Let's do that. Maybe you want it on the women's retreat this weekend and next weekend, and you're going, and it's a time to get to know each other. And if you haven't signed up for the men's retreat yet, it's a place where you can get to know some guys, and it's a bit smaller, and out of that, hopefully some relationships will grow. And you need to sign up. I think maybe today's the last day kind of a thing. So you need to talk to Ryan about that. I don't care what you do, as long as you're in some kind of a small group that knows you, because our and being family is important. Third, we live in loving, dependent obedience to our Father. When you experience the love of God, you can't help loving back. We recognize our dependence. We say, God, I need you to be my Savior. I need you to come and deliver me. I need you to come and take these chains off me, because I've been singing about how I'm free from these chains, but I'm still bound up with shame or guilt or addictions or habits or sin or relationship or whatever it is, and I just need you to come and give me some freedom in that. Because I trust you, and because of that, I will be obedient to you. The fourth thing is another thing that I learned. And that is that to call God Father to Christians mean that we become apprentices on the mission of reconciling all creation to Him. This was a kind of a learning thing for me at this time, and it became really quite important as we talked about it in our little study group there. You see, back in those days, part of being a father is that you had a responsibility to teach your trade to your son. And so Jesus was a carpenter because his dad was a carpenter. I remember the stories. Jesus wandering around, he picks up some of the disciples, and they're fishermen. Well, why are they fishermen? Because they're working in their dad's family business, and their dad was a fisherman. Probably his dad was a fisherman before. And part of calling God Father is saying, look, I want to come and I want to apprentice to you in the family business. The family business of reconciling all creation to the Father. Now, that sounds kind of cool until you start to think about some of the things that that means. The picture of Jesus in Gethsemane. Father, is this how it has to be? But I'll do it your way, with your will. You know, Hebrews says an interesting thing. Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. It's kind of a radical thing. I mean, I never think about Jesus having to learn anything. Do you think about that? But Hebrews is pretty bold. Listen, you need to learn obedience. You need to learn. This is the Father saying to the Son, if you want to know how to be like me, if you want to do what I'm doing, then what you need to do is suffer. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said this in John chapter 5. Jesus gave them this answer: very truly, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what His Father sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And when we come to God and we say, I want to be your apprentice, we're saying, I want to learn how to expand the kingdom. And God says, I'm going to tell you how to learn to expand the kingdom. You suffer. You carry the burdens and pains and hurts of other people, just as Maria was talking about. You pour out your life for the sake of others, and in that you will find life and apprenticeship and even joy. Now, this whole thing about being apprentices leads us to the final thing I want to say. And that is, what does it mean for the world? Well, what it means is that God is on this mission. And that the mission is a father looking for children to adopt. That's what it means to pray our Father. It means that God is this God who is looking for children who've gone astray, who have rejected, who have gone to court and said, I don't want to be part of this family anymore. I'm going to walk away. And this God's heart breaks, this father heart breaks as people walk away from him, and he just wants to adopt them back. He just wants to have them to come back into the family. We know this because this is an incredible story that Jesus told. Do you remember the story? It's a story about a man who had two sons. You know the story. And the youngest son comes to the father and says, hey, Dad, I don't want to live by your rules anymore. I don't want to live by your commands anymore. And so what I want you to do is I want you to give me what I've got coming. I'm an heir, and I want you to give me all of this good stuff. Now, here's the deal. The father could have squished him like a bug right there. I mean, that's in that culture, that's like going to your dad and saying, you know what? I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff. He could have had that son stoned to death, but he doesn't. The father, in his mercy, says, okay, here's all the good stuff. Here it is. And the son rejects the father and takes the blessing. And he heads off to a foreign land. And man, it's awesome. He just has a great time in that foreign land. I mean, it's wine, women, and dance, and partying, and he's got lots of friends, and he's having a good time, and it's just an incredible thing until the money runs out. And all his friends disappear, and all the food disappears. And he finds himself sitting, looking after pigs, which for a Jewish people is just the greatest shame, and he's eating pig slop. And it says he's there one time and he's eating this pig slop. And it says, and he came to his senses and he said, this is craziness. My dad's slaves, the lowest servant, gets treated better than this. And he starts to make his way back home. You remember the story. And he's trudging along there, head hung low, and he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his dad because he's embarrassed, but at least he'll get to live. At least he'll get to eat if he can just be a slave. But what he doesn't understand is that his dad, his father, from the day he left, has been standing at his window. And all kinds of stuff's going on around him, but that father, he would stand at his window first thing in the morning and last thing at night. And he'd look down the road. And he'd think, where's my son? What's he doing? I just wish I could hear from him. I just wish he'd come home. And one day, stand at the window and he's looking down the road and off in the distance he sees a figure and he can't see his face yet, but he doesn't need to see his face because every father knows his child's walk. He knows the gait. He realizes he knows what it's like and what it looks like, and he sees that his son is coming towards home. And you know what the father does? He picks up his skirts. And he does something that no self-respecting Middle Eastern man of that culture would do. He runs to his son. Now, Sheena found this picture of this. And I wish you could all see the detail of his face. But I'm just so captured by this image of the father running to the son. Because if you look at his face, you'll see in that face is all of the love that he has for his son. All of the concern that he has for his son. All of the worry that he has for his son. All of the relief that he has for his son that he's at least alive. All the hope that he has that at least that maybe his son has come back and maybe he's not going to go again. Maybe he'll be back at the family table. And he runs and he runs and he runs to the son. And everybody around him is scandalized. And the villagers can't believe it. It's bad enough. He had this wayward son that took advantage. Why didn't he have him killed? And now look at him. This son that should probably live out some consequences of his choices. The father just throws all of that aside and he runs to his son. And his son looks up and he sees the father coming and he falls on his knees and he says, Father, I don't deserve Father. I'm just so ashamed. And his son says, Father says, shh, 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 shh. But Father, shh. father takes the ring off his finger. He puts it on the son. And the son starts to stammer again, but dad, I just want to be asleep. No. You're my son. And I just want you to come back to the family table. I just want you to call me father again. I just want to see your face. I just want to pour love into your life. I just want to adopt you back and celebrate that you're in the party. So let's party. And the message of the Lord's Prayer to a lost and a broken world is that there is a God who is the Father, from whom all generations come, and though they have rejected him, he says, I want to adopt you back as my child. And our great privilege as children of the Father is to go to those that we know and to point down the road and say, look, this is a father that just wants to come and adopt you back. Because that's what it means to call God Father. For believers and people who don't yet believe alike. Now, last week, I gave you an assignment. I said, just pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Just begin to build that into your life. And I'm sure you all did it several times a day. This week, the assignment's the same, but I want to encourage you to do something just a little bit different. And it's this, is that you begin to pray this prayer and you pray, Our Father, and then you pause for a minute. And you begin to pray through some of the content of what it means for God to be Father. And then after you've done that for a while, you carry on with Hallowed Be Thy Name. Now, that's maybe a weird thing for you. Maybe you don't know how to do it. Maybe you're new to Christ or you've never done this before. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it with us. Just to show you what I mean. So here's how it's going to work, okay? We're going to all say together, Our Father, and then we're going to pause. And then I'm going to pray some of this content out, show you how it's done. And then when I'm done that, then we're going to pick it up with Hallowed Be Thy Name, Thy Kingdom Come. Does that make sense to you? Our Father, pause, I'm going to pray, you're going to pray too, and we'll go. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are amazed that you're the King of the universe, the Creator God, who created us, who knit us together in our mother's wombs. You care for us that much. And we just pause to thank you for creating us who we are, that you gave me the personality that you did, the abilities you did, the weaknesses that you did, the circumstance that you did, and you knit me together. And you made me who I am. And other people maybe haven't appreciated that, but you did it. And yeah, you're recreating me and rubbing off the rough edges, but the core of who you made me that. Because you're the Creator, and I thank you that we are wonderfully and carefully made. And Father, we need a Savior. Because I've been singing that song about how the chains are gone. But the truth is, Lord, there's some things that have still chained me up. Some attitudes. Bad relationships. Sin, addiction. The stuff from which I need deliverance. I need to rise up in a revolution and break these chains, but I can't do it, Lord. I need Jesus. And so I just name some of these chains, some of these places from which I need freedom. And Father, there's some people in my life, friends, family, workmates, neighbors, and they're chained up too. They're oppressed. They've gotten themselves into circumstances and relationships or something that they're trapped in and they just don't know how to get out and they're just being enslaved by it. I pray for them. Lord, your provider, and some of us are unemployed or underemployed, or we have people that we care about and know there are, so we pray for that provision. We thank you for the provision of salvation. And we pray for those who haven't yet taken advantage of that. Lord, we're a family. And there's this scandalous idea that we're bound together by the blood of Jesus. And maybe there's some people that I've got some stuff against. Maybe there's some people that got stuff against me. Maybe there's some just relationships that are getting distant. And I don't really know why they're getting distant, but they are. And I just need you to come in and help me deal with these relationships. And so we lift up our relationships with our brothers and sisters. And Father, when I come to you and call you Father, I'm asking you to take me on as an apprentice. To teach me the family business of love and grace and truth, mercy and compassion, of standing up for the poor and the oppressed, of working for justice, release of the captives, binding up the broken. And we realize that in some part that means taking their suffering on my heart. And I got to tell you, God, I'm not keen on that. I don't really like to suffer. But as our sister Maria said, that it's in this kind of suffering, that pouring ourselves out, that we can find joy. And so I ask that you'd make me an apprentice. Lord, you're a father who looks out of his window, waiting for estranged children to come home. Some of us have estranged children who they've walked away from you. And our heart breaks. Somehow, knowing that your heart breaks too helps us a little bit. But Lord, we just want to ask for their return. Some of us have friends in that spot, neighbors. We pray that they can see a God not who is distant, but a God who is intimate, a God who will run to them. A God who says, let me take the consequences. Let me go to the cross. So you can come into the family table again. These things we mean when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.